If such an event, that doesn't concern me at all. It shouldn't concern you at all. If you give science enough time, it'll finally catch up with the Bible. But science has been awfully slow about catching up with the Bible. No time to go into all that. 1 Samuel 17. Let's read just a few verses here. And I won't read the entire thing, but I do encourage you to read this entire chapter. Just briefly, in case you weren't here this morning or in case you forgot, David had been anointed king by this time. He'd been anointed by Israel's last judge, Samuel. And he'd been anointed by oil, which is a type of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Anointed simply means that God had set him apart for a particular work. You ought to remember that there were three Old Testament jobs a man could not enter into unless he had been anointed. And those were the office of a prophet, and the office of a priest, and the office of a king. And those three offices were of such importance that no one could enter into those offices unless God had put his a stamp of approval on that man. And so that's what anointing really was. David was anointed of the Lord by Samuel, but it was a number of years before he actually inherited the crown and began to rule in Israel. And what we're going to read tonight occurred during that period before he became the king, and God was working on him all through this time. He had been anointed, but he had not yet come to his throne. See, God had to work on David. David had been set apart for particular work, but don't miss this, folks. David wasn't ready yet for that work. God had so much to do in David's heart. After David was anointed king, God gave him a most unusual assignment for a number of years, and that was to be a shepherd. I wonder how many kings of Europe spent their pre-kingdom years outside living and eating and sleeping with dirty old stinking sheep. I'd say not very many. But here you have the king of Israel, and God has so ordained it that before he becomes king, he's to spend a number of years as a shepherd. You all remember that, I assume. That's why he had such great insight when he wrote the words of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." David was qualified to write that because David had been a shepherd. He knew what a good shepherd was. He knew what it was to be a good shepherd. Now, there's a lesson there, folks. God prepares you for what he has called you to do. I want to challenge you with something tonight. I want you to look back over your life and see how God has prepared you in younger days and younger years, even before you really knew what he was preparing you for. I don't know if David made the connection. I'm sure he did, perhaps before his life ended. I'm certain he did. But before God could put David on the throne, he had to put him on the backside of the desert over there. The backside of the fields over there with those sheep. He had to do some things in David's heart. Now, on that note, hold your place there in chapter 17 and look at chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16:11. We'll start here a little earlier. 1 Samuel 16:11. This is the preparation to be the king. 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And so you see there, David's profession at that time, his responsibility was to keep sheep. That was just before he was anointed. However, after he was anointed, God kept him right there in that position for a while. So just because he was going to be the next king of Israel, God still wanted him to remain sometime as a shepherd. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. How could being a shepherd prepare a man to be a king? Those two occupations may seem like they're worlds apart and they have no relationship to one another. But if you've ever tried to lead people, you know that there's a great similarity between a shepherd and a leader, a king. For instance, David, as a shepherd, had to learn how to defend the weak. He had to watch the sheep. As you know about sheep, they're one of the most defenseless animals there are. They have almost no defense mechanism. They're not very fast. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have horns. They don't have any particular defense mechanism. Their greatest shield is their shepherd. Amen? Doesn't that sound like you? I mean, your greatest protection isn't Smith and Wesson when it comes down to it. Your greatest protection is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I'm not against Smith and Wesson either. What I'm saying, however, is the Bible teaches plainly that the Lord is our shield. He's our protection. God knew that a good king ought to be able to protect the weak. God knew that a good king would go to battle, so to speak, for those who were being wrongly and unfairly treated. So God, in his wisdom, knew that being a shepherd would prepare David for the kingship. Something else about leading sheep is they're not very bright. And sometimes a leader has to lead people who are not very bright. We'll move on. So the Lord wanted David to be a leader, and he prepared him. I was sharing the other day with Brother Vaughn that in high school, I didn't know in high school I'd be doing this, but in high school I never would join any extracurricular club unless I could be the president. You know, that sounds awfully egotistical now, but that's the way it was. Every club I joined, I had a reasonable idea I could be the president. And I was talking the other day, Sister Betty was telling me that Katie, her granddaughter, is in the same club that I was the president of in high school, Health Occupation Students of America. And when she said that, I hadn't heard that club named in, I guess, 10, 15 years, something like that. And it brought back all those memories of addressing all that pep rally and all that stuff and student government and all that. I had no way of knowing back then that I'd be a pastor someday. But God knew it. And he was doing something in me to get me comfortable in speaking to crowds and having to try to set an agenda for things and try to lead folks. I didn't see it back then. My point is, if you look back over your life, you can see how God put people in your path, led you to some of the jobs you had, all to prepare you for what he knew he had for you to do. And God's wonderful like that. If he's called you to do a work, he's going to prepare you. He'll prepare you for the work. But you know what I learned a little later, I didn't know then? He also prepares the work for you. Not only does God prepare you for what he's going to have you to do out there, he'll prepare things on that end as well to get ready for you. Now, I don't fully understand how God does all that, but I do know this. If you'll remember that sometimes, it'll give you comfort when you don't see anything happening in your situation. Maybe you've prayed about something, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a decision you got to make, something, and you don't seem like anything's moving. You don't see very much action. It seems maybe like God's not doing anything in your situation. You got to remember in those times, God not only works on your end of the prayer, but he has to work over on that end of the prayer as well. Maybe you're praying for a job. Let's just say that you're praying for a job. Well, do you know God has to prepare your future place of employment for you just as much as he prepares you for that place of employment? He was working there. And you got to remember that when you don't see things working. Maybe you're praying for somebody to be saved. Maybe somebody you love dearly. And you don't see any interest whatsoever. Well, you see, God is working in that person's life to bring circumstances their way, maybe, or to put people in their path that will share with them the gospel, and God's working to prepare their heart to say yes to when he does convict them about their sins. You got to remember, God's always working. That's the point to you tonight, folks. He's working. God not only worked on David to get him ready for Israel, but God worked on Israel to get them ready for David. You see, God wanted David as the king, and so he had to work on the nation. And he works that way. So God, before he brought David to the throne, he had him back there with the sheep. And if you want a blessing, just look back over your life and things that seem insignificant maybe at the time. If you look back on them now, you'll realize, hey, God did that. Or God put me in that job. Or God put that person in my life. Or God did this or that. And you can see now how he's working out his plan. And even now, I don't think we'll see it all, but we certainly will in heaven. Things that maybe you and I take for granted here, occurrences that we wouldn't think much of, but in heaven we see that they were a major part of God's plan. And I'm thankful that he does just that. All right, let's go to the text now. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Give you a few things I hope will be a blessing to you tonight. The first thing we looked at this morning was that David's presence was a blessing to King Saul. And I'm not going to go over all that again, but if you didn't have the, if you weren't here this morning, you, hope you'll get the sermon, listen to it online here in a few days, or however you have to do it, because that's an important thing. David was a blessing to Saul. When David played his harp, the Bible said that the soul of Saul was refreshed. And you can either be a blessing to those around you, or you can be a burden to those around you. And I won't go over all that again. I hope you took that with you. But here's the next thing in this this recounting of Israel's history here. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 31. Now, we understand how this thing comes about. Goliath was a Philistine, and Goliath came down every day and mocked Israel and made his boast how that he was the most mighty warrior and nobody could come and challenge him. And Goliath thought that his place and his part in history as the victor would never be challenged. And then David came. David came there not to fight Goliath. David did not leave his home with the intention of taking down that giant. David came there just on a mission from his father to take provision to his brothers. You all remember this. But while David was there taking things like a care package, I guess, to his brothers, he heard about this Saul, this Philistine, as David called him, this uncircumcised Philistine. And he heard Goliath came out every day and defied God and defied God's army. And it did something in David. It got him stirred up, got him mad. And you know, folks, anger is not the problem. It's unrighteous anger that gets you in trouble. David was angry, but he was angered for a right reason. You know, the scripture teaches that we're to be angry and sin not. So it'd be good to get angry if it's at the right things. So David, of course, we're going to see in just a minute, he hears this Philistine, and I believe with all my soul, I believe David is genuinely confounded that nobody has taken this man on. Mm-hmm. I believe he really, truly is surprised that not one soldier in all the camp of Israel has been brave enough to go out and try to tackle this giant. And so he's just a young kid, not the tallest, and certainly not a warrior, but he says, I'll give it a shot. And he takes it. Now, David didn't go into this thing blindly, however. There's something that gave David a great deal of assurance before he went to the giant. Let's read about it. Chapter 17, verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. That's quite a thing. You got this shepherd boy, and here he is beating up on lions and bears. Verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Isn't that something? Saul calls him in, and almost in a maybe slightly scornful way, he says, you're kidding. You go out against this giant. He's been a man of war since his youth, and who are you? You're just a kid, a shepherd. You have no chance of ever defeating Goliath. And David instantly remembers how that he had faced some pretty difficult odds before. David remembers this wouldn't be the first time he'd come up with somebody who had his destruction at heart. And he replays in his mind when God gave him victory over the lion and over the bear. Now, folks, that's why it's important that you not forget all the times God has come through for you. Because what gave David the faith in God to go after that giant was not that David had faith in himself. David remembered that the same God who gave him victory over the lion and the bear was the same God who's going to give him victory over this giant. But if David had been like us, and he had completely dismissed and forgotten how God gave him victory over the lion and the bear, he wouldn't have had the confidence that he had. And you know, that's one of the greatest struggles of your Christian life, is remembering how good God's been to you. God answers prayer for you. We rejoice over it for a while, maybe days, maybe weeks, maybe months, but 2, 3, 5, 10 years go by and we've forgotten so much of how God answered our prayers. And if those things are forgotten, they cannot serve to increase our faith. But David didn't forget the lion. David didn't forget the bear. I'm not going to ask you to give me any specifics, but how many folks here has God ever given you victory over the lions and the bears in your Christian life? Whatever form they may have taken. Do you remember those times? Do you remember those times when it was just you and the lion, or you and the bear, and if it hadn't been for God, you would have been swallowed up? Don't lose those things. Don't let them slip out of your remembrance. God knows the benefits of that. That's why the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." I say this a lot. This is something you hear me say a lot, but whatever you have to do to remind yourself of God's goodness, do it. If you have to just write it down, get you a pad and a pen and paper and say, when God answers a prayer, when God moves on my behalf, I'm not going to forget about it. Because your mind is prone to forget the good and cling to the bad. That's what the devil will have you think upon, remember? He wants you to think about the negative, and the devil desires you to focus on what you lack. But God, if you'll let him, will remind you of what you have. It'll be just like that woman over there who couldn't pay her bills. Remember her? And she was going to lose her son. She couldn't pay her bills. Her husband was dead. And Elisha said, "What do you have in the house?" And she said, "Nothing." Well, wait a minute. She said, "I do have a little pot of oil, but what's a pot of oil?" And you know how that goes. God did a miracle. And she paid her bills and lived off of that one pot of oil. God multiplied it. See, her problem was she was thinking about everything she didn't have. What she needed to do was be reminded of what she did have. And that's what David did here. He remembered the lion, he remembered the bear, and he thought, well, same God that gave me victory over that lion, same God gave me victory over the bear, he'll give me victory over the lion, over this giant Philistine. Now, I want to show you that in the New Testament. Hold your place here. And will you go over to Mark chapter 6? Over to Mark chapter 6 just for a minute. And here's an example of when God did a miracle for his disciples. And not even a few hours had gone by and they'd already forgotten about it. So if you think you won't forget when God does something for you, you may have good intentions and you may truly plan on remembering all that God's done for you, but I want to tell you something. Even his disciples who walked with him and saw his miracles, even they've forgotten. Even they forgot the power of God just a few hours later. Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, look at verse 44. Mark 6, 44. This is one of the miracle accounts that our Lord performed during his earthly ministry. And this is the feeding of the multitude. And it's noteworthy that this is one of the few things the Lord did that's recorded in all four Gospels. That's very rare. The only other things that are recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of course, are the Gospel account, the death, burial, and resurrection. But outside that, very few instances are recorded in all four Gospels. This is one of them. So God wants us to know about this feeding of the multitude. Look in verse 44, Mark 6, 44. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. If you were there, and if you were a disciple, and you had just seen the Lord take a lad, a little lunch of a lad, and feed 5,000 men, of course, if you add the women and children, of course, that number increases exponentially. If you'd been there and saw all that, don't you think that'd be something you'd never forget? I mean, if you saw that, you'd think, man, I'll never have to worry about God meeting my needs as long as I live after I've seen this. I mean, you see him doing something like that, and you'll think, I'll never walk the floors at night again. I'll never lose sleep again worrying that I'm going to go under in this situation. If God can do what I just saw him do, I'll never worry about anything again. Sadly, that's not how it went. From verse 45 all the way down through verse 50 and 51, you see these same disciples that just saw the miracle. They were in a storm out on the water, and they despaired even of life. Of course, Christ came to them. He said in verse 50, they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, as if it was a surprising thing to see Christ do that miracle. Verse 52 is sort of a sad commentary on it. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Folks had forgotten about the miracle just a few verses above. Hours had gone by, not days, not weeks, not months. A miracle just some hours before, they had already forgotten about it when trouble came. And listen, folks, you know it's true. When trouble comes, isn't it easy to forget the goodness and the power of God and all your thoughts turn towards your trouble? Sure it is. That's the natural slant of us in our sin nature. So easy just to forget the miracle of the loaves. If these men had remembered the loaves, do you think they would have been so amazed when Christ came and did such a miracle? If they had remembered the loaves, maybe it would be like this. Well, that's wonderful, but I knew he could do it. I'd just seen him multiply the loaves up there. But here it seems like when he came and calmed the storm, it seems to me from the wording that that was the last thing they ever expected him to do. But he did it. What I'm telling you, folks, is do whatever you have to do to remember God's goodness. Would you go back to 1 Samuel 17 now? David knew this, and that bear and that lion, they hadn't slipped out of David's remembrance. He remembered when God gave him victory. You know, David had not proved Saul's armor. You remember how that goes. Saul tried to give David his armor, and I can imagine David must have been a sight. He must have looked like a sight to behold, this small child trying to wear this adult man's armor. And David put all that on. I can see him clinking and clanking around. And he said, I can't wear this. I haven't proved it. You know, David had not proved Saul's armor, but David had proved his God. So he wasn't going to trust Saul's armor because he'd never seen what Saul's armor could do. But he had seen what his God can do. And haven't you seen what God can do in your life? All right, remember that. Remember that. David knew how important it was not to forget God's goodness. And look what David does. After Goliath falls, after God gave David the victory, David does something very unusual. And it's in chapter 17, verse 54. 1 Samuel 17, 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. That's an interesting thing. David, of course, took the head off the Philistine, and he sent that ahead to the capital city, sort of like here's proof that the giant has been killed. But when it came time to do away with that armor, that giant's armor, David said, I'd like to have it. Now, why? Not so he could wear it. There's no way he could fill that giant's armor. There's no way he could have. Why then, David, do you want to have the armor of the giant that you've seen God just kill with this sling and stone? Notice where he put the armor. The Bible said David put it in his own tent. I believe with all my heart, when the days came and went, David going about his chores and maybe some trouble came up, and before he left his tent that morning, he looked over in the corner and saw that armor over there. That armor was a reminder of how powerful God was. And maybe every time David looked at that armor, he got a fresh remembrance of how good God had been to him out there. You see, folks, that armor for David was a way to remember God's power. Anytime his faith began to falter, all David had to do was look at the armor that once was worn by this giant of a man. And that strengthened David's faith. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what it is that you can look to be reminded of God's goodness. But whatever it is, I hope it's something that you visit often. And it reminds you of how good and how strong, how wonderful God is on your behalf. And then finally, look at this. Let's back up a little bit in this chapter. Look at verse 39. 1 Samuel 17:39. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And that seems like a strange array of armor. Here you go now, and all you have is a staff, and a sling, and 5 stones in a bag. Boy, what an armored division, if you've ever seen one. And he must have looked absolutely out of his mind to those soldiers who watched this teenage boy go up against this giant of a man. And God takes great care here, folks, to detail for us the armor that the giant was wearing. If you go back further in this chapter and look about verse number 4, God gives you a list of how heavily armored this giant was. Look at that over there, verse 4. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Now, there's a reason God put all that there. God wanted you to know what Goliath was wearing. On the same token, God wanted you to know what David was wearing. And that's why we just read here, he tells you David had a scrip and a shepherd's bag and that staff. Why do you think it is that God took great care to show you through Scripture the armor upon these two men? Can you picture that in your mind? Try if you can. Don't close your eyes. You won't open them again. But in your mind, try to picture this giant, and he's completely fitted out in this armor. Almost nothing of him is exposed. Almost all of this man's body was behind some type of armament. And the shield and this staff he had and this massive spearhead that he had. Can you picture that in your mind? And then stand next to him, picture this teenage boy. And he's got a stick and he's got a slingshot. Not very even, huh? That's exactly what God wants you to see. Here's the lesson. God works so that when it's all said and done, nobody can get the glory but him. God has a way of doing things that when it's all over and the smoke's all settled and the dust is settled, when it's over, nobody can take the credit for it. I've learned one thing about the Lord. He won't share his glory with anybody. And when he works, he does it in such a way that when it's over, who are you going to give the credit to? If David had went out there in Saul's armor, let's say he did. Let's say David took Saul's armor and was fitted out head to toe in armor. Then maybe you might be tempted to say, well, Saul's armor gave him the victory. But who are you going to give the credit for when you have this massive man who's armored? He's an armored division himself on 2 legs, and he is brought down with a stone and a sling. Something any child can operate. My point is to you folks, when that's done that way, who gets the glory? Sure won't be David. It won't be Saul's armor. Who does everybody praise for that? The Lord. And David knows that before he ever goes into battle. David knows that if this thing's done, it's going to be God that gets the glory. Look at verse 44 here. Chapter 17, verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." That's encouraging. Well, he says to him, he says, "David, come here, and I'll feed you to the birds." Verse 45, then said David, notice what he said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." And that pleased the Lord. David did not say, "I'm going to take you down." David didn't say, "My sling is going to take you down." He didn't say, "The stone I have in my bag is going to take you down." Who is he giving the glory to here before it even happened? He said, "The Lord's going to take you down. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee." That's pretty bold, isn't it? He's talking to this giant. He says, "Buddy, I'm going to take your head off of your shoulders here in just a while." Boy, he was either proud or he had faith in God. I think I know which it was. "And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." And here's the key. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now, have you ever been to the place when situation didn't work out the way you had hoped it would or thought it would, and you had exhausted all your resources and all your plans, and nothing seemed to be happening? To the point you're almost maybe at desperation over it. And then, in the most unusual way, something you would have never seen coming, God does something and turns the thing around in a way that you could have never imagined. You know why he does it that way so many times? So that you won't get the glory for it. So that you can't look back and say, "Well, I got myself out of that one." Or so that you can't pat yourself on the back and say, "Well, my plan worked on this one." No, God will do things in a way that just astounds you. So when it's said and done, nobody can get the glory for it. You know, folks, it's a fearful thing to take the glory that belongs to God. You want to know why fearful it is, you ought to, of course, you can't talk to him, and you'll never be in a place where you can talk to him. I know I won't be, but you ought to consult Herod over there in the New Testament, the book of Acts. The Bible said the time came when he was speaking, and I guess he was such an eloquent speaker that the people that were listening to King Herod talk, they made some statement like, "This is the voice of an angel." And Herod took the glory for it, and the Bible said God sent an angel down and smote him with worms, and he died right there on the spot. That's a bad way to go, folks. Why did God smite the king that way with worms? You ever thought about that? Here's a man who was taking glory to himself, and God smote him with worms. I think there's symbolism there. I believe what God was reminding everybody around that place was simply this: man is from the dirt. And man's going to go back to the dirt. And the worms are going to get man when he goes back to the dirt. Therefore, what right does mere man have to take the glory that belongs to God? So you better be careful. And my admonition to you tonight is, if you want to please the heart of God, then be quick to give him the glory in all things. Beware about taking any glory or any credit for yourself. Beware of listening to compliments. Beware of thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. It pleases the Lord when he sees us giving proper glory and proper praise to the one it belongs to. That was the downfall of King Saul. He could not endure people giving the credit to David. And Saul wanted it for himself. And his pride's what cost him his kingdom. So tonight as we look at David, the thought I want to leave with you is, just as David took that armor of that giant, put it in his own tent, do whatever you have to do to remind yourself how good he's been to you. Whatever it is. Most of you, most of us don't have the best memories in the world. So it's going to take some work maybe to memorize and to rehearse what God's done. That's why your testimony is so important. That's why you ought to give your testimony as often as you can give it. It keeps it fresh. Keeps it on your heart. And then when the trouble comes, because you're going to leave here and you're going to meet a bear tomorrow somewhere, or a lion, maybe both of them in the same day. And what's going to give you strength, folks? You're going to have to remember the last time you ran into a bear and a lion, and God gave you the victory.